Very good. All righty, we are going to go ahead and get started tonight. Is this in your way, Denise? Because I can slide this over. You okay with that there? All right. Okay. All right. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. We are glad that you're here, and we trust that you did your homework this week, and that was, of course, to read a little bit further ahead in Hebrews chapter number 11. We have two individuals in particular to look at tonight. That's Isaac and Jacob, and then if we have some time, Joseph as well. Look with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 11, and start with me verse 20 and then 21. It says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. We pray that as we look especially at these two individuals, Isaac and Jacob, that we would have a greater appreciation of why it is that you saw fit to not just include them here in this registry of saints that believed you, but to understand the significance of why they are here in relationship to the book of Hebrews. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. As we have gone through and looked at each of these individuals so far, whether it was Abel or Enoch or Noah or Abraham, we've tried to have a little phrase that could help us remember or have an appreciation of why the individuals are here. We saw that Abel was one who had a proper worship of God, and Enoch was one who represents a proper walk with God. Noah represented a proper worship of God, and so on. So we've talked about that. As you look at Isaac and Jacob, the two things that we would like to go over this evening as we look at these individuals is Isaac represents or is an illustration and a picture of somebody who overcomes the will of the flesh. And if you think about Esau was, of course, a type of the flesh. And Isaac overcame not only his own flesh, but Esau's flesh as well. And we'll talk about that as we proceed tonight. Jacob represents overcoming the will of man. In this context, that is the will of Joseph, and we'll see that again if we have some time and so forth. So each of these individuals, Isaac and Jacob, Isaac overcoming the will of the flesh, Jacob overcoming the will of man, that is exactly what Israel's going to have to do during the tribulation period. They're going to have to overcome the will of the flesh, and they're going to have to overcome the will of man. They're going to have to overcome the will of the flesh, that is the desires of this world. They're going to be offered to them by this world system controlled by the Antichrist. They're going to have to turn away from that, not depend on that, as well as they're going to have to overcome the will of man and reject, you know, the unbelieving part of Israel, their viewpoint, and trust God's will. And I hope that as we go through this tonight that you'll see some of these things, or at least that I can convey some of these things. Look what it says about Isaac at verse 20. "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." What I want you to do is I want you to go back to Genesis 25. And we're going to look at some things in Genesis 25, and then we're going to look at some things in Genesis 27. And we do need to go back in our frame of reference and think about Isaac here for a few minutes. God makes the Abrahamic covenant and promises that Abraham would be the heir of the world. He makes that promise to Abraham. And then, of course, he passes that promise, that covenant, on to Isaac. Now, Isaac has two sons. And you know, what are their names? And who is the firstborn? Esau is, of course, the firstborn. And there are some things that you're told about each of the sons that are going to be important to the story here. Genesis chapter number 25 at verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac. Abraham's son, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Now she becomes pregnant and there are twins in her womb. And if you look at verse 22, the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other." Now watch the phrase. "And the elder shall serve the younger." Before the children were born, God had already conveyed to Isaac and to Rebekah here that the elder was going to serve the younger. So according to God's word to Rebekah here, who was it that was going to be placed above the other? Who was it that the covenant was going to be passed on to? It was going to be the younger, okay? But what was different about that is usually the firstborn is the one that is the heir. Okay, so automatically you've got, you know, conveyed in this promise that God says to Rebekah and to Isaac here is that he's not going to do things according to the will of the flesh. He's going to do things differently. And of course, when it says here, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other. Esau and Jacob, each of them are going to wind up becoming a nation. All right? Two nations, it says, are in thy womb. And then if you look at verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was threescore years old when she bare them. Now, it is significant, you're told her name, Esau, which basically means red. Jacob means, yeah, exactly, he'll catch a conniver, okay, usurper. Not usurper, that's not the way to put it. If you know anything about Jacob, and I know you do because you've studied through this before and everything, as Jacob, he is a man that made his way through life basically by his planning, his efforts, his manipulation. What's that? Yeah, exactly. So planting. And he, frankly, was pretty good at it. He met his match in Laban, you know, later on and so forth. But he pretty much made his way by conniving, planning, strategizing. He had a leverage, yeah. He had a lot of confidence in his own abilities, and he was good at it. You know, that's who he is as Jacob, and that's an important part of the story here tonight, okay? Now, let's move on a little bit further, and let's learn some additional facts here about Esau as well. At verse 29, it says, "And Jacob sawed pottage." I'm sorry, I need to back up. Verse 27. "The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved," guess which one? Esau. This is important. Esau represents the flesh. Very similar to Ishmael with Abraham, the work of the flesh. Okay? And if you think about the details that you're given about Esau here, there's a lot of things for a father to love in Esau. It says he was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And the way that he's conveyed here is as, you know, a young, strapping young man who's self-sufficient, he's going to be able to go out and earn a living for his own family. He's a hunter, he can make sure and take care of himself, self-sufficient, all that kind of stuff. And so you're told here that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Now, what does that also tell you about Isaac? Isaac also was a man who struggled with the flesh. And you know, you can see he loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. He saw Esau as one that could do what to him? Take care of him, provide for him, and so forth. All right? It's not necessarily a bad thing, but in the context of what you're going to see, what this story goes to, you're going to see it winds up turning out to be a bad thing. Now let's keep reading. You can see at verse 28 says, "But Rebekah loved Jacob." What are you told about Jacob? He was just a plain man dwelling in his tent. There's not a lot told about Jacob here at this point. What's that? He's a couch potato. A plain man dwelling in his tent. That's good. I hadn't quite heard it put that way before, but I think that's good there.
Dwelling in his tent.
Yeah.
That's a really nice way to say couch potato.
Couch potato, yeah. Okay. That's good. All right, so it says, "Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint." Now watch what happens here. "Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." So by the way, that's an important clue there. Remember, the Edomites come from who? That's right, Esau. Esau is Edom. That's important to remember, okay? Anyway, what's that? Yeah, he says this, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. What's Jacob thinking of? Man, how am I going to get ahead of the game here? You know?
He did it in one question.
Yeah.
He also knew his brother well.
He knew his brother well enough, didn't he?
Mashed potato, cooking potatoes,
yeah,
for a brother
that was hungry. Okay? Anyway, and so he says, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, now watch what Esau says. It's very important. Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me? What do you know about Esau in that statement?
He didn't really consider the birthright to be that important anyway.
He thought that there was no value in the birthright. He did not have an eternal perspective. He had a short-term perspective. No faith at all in the birthright. He didn't, clearly didn't understand it. He didn't believe what was in the birthright. Well, what was in the birthright?
Great nation,
therefore. What the promise of? The land, the kingdom. Listen to what he's saying. He says, behold, I am at the point to die. So what's in his mind? He has the idea that death ends it all. And when he says, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? What didn't he believe?
Because the birthright could keep him alive.
He didn't believe in resurrection. If I die, whatever was in this... In other words, when he looked at the birthright, all he saw in it was temporary material blessings. He did not believe in resurrection. He did not believe eternal life. He did not believe in the kingdom. He did not see the value in the birthright. See that? He was very sad, you see. Exactly correct. He clearly is a man of the flesh. He has indicated, dear, that he's not a guy of faith. All right? He's willing to trade something that contained all the value, eternal life, the blessing, and everything, for something that would simply satisfy the lust of his flesh. He represents the flesh, is what he represents. Okay? So what happens is, he says at verse 33, Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now that's important background when we now go look at Isaac, because really where we are at in study of Hebrews is that we're told here that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So Isaac did bless both of them, but notice what happens. All right, you got to remember Esau was a man of the flesh. He despised his birthright. He was not a man of faith. He did not believe, not only in the doctrine of resurrection, he didn't believe God's words. The birthright is what God said and all that it contained, and he did not believe that. All right? So now what I want you to do is go over to chapter number 27. Chapter number 27, verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We just don't have time, but we're going to touch on some highlights. Chapter number 27, verse 1. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. Now that's kind of important at this point that you're told that his eyes are dim. Why is this actually going to be good? We walk by faith, not by sight. This is actually going to be beneficial to Isaac, okay? And you're going to see in this chapter that Isaac himself has got a little bit of a struggle. He himself has got a struggle with the flesh, all right? The whole picture of Isaac here is to demonstrate he overcomes the will of the flesh. Esau represents the will of the flesh. And Isaac's going to overcome this. He's got to overcome his own flesh. So look what happens. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son, he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat it, that my soul may do what? Now what is he conveying to Esau that he intends to do here?
Die, and then
he's going to bless Esau, and then die.
His last supper.
His last supper, okay? Now, what's the problem with this?
Well,
Esau's not the one.
No.
Remember what God clearly conveyed to them years before this.
The elders will serve.
There you go. Back here, the elders shall serve the younger. See, God has already conveyed to both Jacob and Rebekah that the blessing is going to be passed on, not to Esau, but to Jacob. It's already been conveyed to them. Right? What's that? Well, here's the thing. Did she not tell him? That's a good question, okay? Look at Hebrews 11. We got to let Hebrews 11 tell us how to read Genesis 27. If we are told, look at Hebrews 11, verse 20 again. We have to let this passage tell us how to read Genesis 27. Otherwise, we're going to misread Genesis 27. It's a standard thing that we do. Now, if all of these guys, it says, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, what have we repeatedly said must have been true? If they did it by faith, it had to happen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So what must have been true? I'll ask Lori since she's talking, right?
Okay.
What? Pick on her, right? Anyway. No, when it says, because this is important, I don't want you to miss this point here. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to. She's turning beet red, isn't she? she's turning redder than your jacket here. I know, it's Tyler's fault here. Look at that. Okay. So let me try this. I have to, for those of you listening on Pal Talk, we have rebellion in the, rebellion in my own house led by my own wife here, so. Okay. Alright, overcoming the man of the flesh. Cookies or popcorn, not, oh brother. Come on. Tyler, we're not there yet, okay? Okay. Alright. Really, yes, chastise a child, okay. We're talking about the will of the flesh, weren't we? The Esau in the house.
We're
okay.
Talking about all this food and
venison. Yeah, and you're getting hungry. All right. Okay. Folks, you just have to bear with us tonight. Sorry about that. Anyway, no. We do have a good time. You should all come to our house for a Bible study. You'd really enjoy it and everything. But, all right. Now, back to the point here. The way that Hebrews 11:20 it says, by faith Isaac did whatever Isaac did. The Holy Spirit in Hebrews 11 tells you that he did it by faith. And if he did it by faith, that means God must have talked to him or conveyed to him his will, right? It had to have been so. Otherwise, this doesn't make any sense here. So that tells us how to read Genesis 27. Too often when we read this passage in Genesis 27 as others, we're not reading it with the insight and enlightenment that the New Testament tells us to read it with, all right? So when this passage tells us, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob, when you read the story, it seems like Isaac was tricked. And he was, but only initially. Because Hebrews 11 tells me that he blessed Jacob by faith. Then it means he didn't do it by conniving or deception. He did it by faith. Not because he was deceived. But it takes Hebrews 11 to tell us how to read that in Genesis 27. See what I'm saying? Now what happens, of course, then Isaac tells Esau to go make the venison. So Isaac goes out. Rebekah convinces Jacob to dress up, well, to go in and take venison to Isaac. But Isaac's concern is that my father, he knows I don't smell like my brother. I'm not a hairy man like my brother. He's going to pick me out in a second. Well, if you look down, so what happens is that she dresses him up in the skin of a lamb. So now he's got rough skin and everything. He's got hairy skin. And if you look down, what happens is that Jacob goes in. Look at verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, "My father." Now this is Jacob, this is not Esau. This is Jacob, and he's all dressed up, he's got the lambskin on and so forth. He came unto his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison." And of course, look at what happens in verse 20. And Isaac said, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." Now, he's making up some stories here. Listen, Isaac is not an idiot. Okay? Isaac is going to do what he does because he's going to overcome the will of his own flesh. You're already told that Isaac loved Esau. He clearly loved Esau above Jacob. And you're told in Hebrews 11 that by faith he blesses Jacob and Esau. He did it by faith, which tells you Isaac has got a struggle he's going through in his own heart with this confrontation with Jacob. Confrontation is not the right way to say it. But when Jacob comes in, pretending to be Esau, he's fooled initially, but not at the end.
Well,
that's what I'm saying.
Does it have anything to do with verse 23 in chapter 25? It says, "And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from their vows, and one..." And the elder shall serve
yes,
the younger.
Yeah.
So did that, he tell him?
Either she told him, or he heard right there, or God told him. Either way, it had to happen because Hebrews says it happened by faith. See? The elder shall serve the younger.
So scripture had something to do with that.
Absolutely. God's word did, yeah. Right. So what happens is that he says, how'd you come by this so quickly? And of course he says, well, God provided, you know, whatever. Blame it on the Lord, I guess. So verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. You clearly see the struggle going on in Isaac's heart, right? He says, verse 22, Jacob went near, and Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He's got a struggle here. He loves Esau. But if Hebrews chapter number 11 tells us that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob, then that means whatever Isaac winds up doing, he did it by faith. And if he did it by faith, it means that God had to have conveyed to him that the blessing was to be passed on to Jacob, not Esau. So part of the struggle he's having here is he loved Esau. He sent Esau out. How is it that Esau came back so quickly, feels like Esau, doesn't sound like Esau? What's he going to do now? So he says at verse 23, and he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, art thou my very son Esau? I wonder why he asked that question.
Either
he wasn't sure or else he knew. And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, come now near, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, and so on. By this point, if Hebrews chapter number 11 tells me that he did this by faith, then he isn't doing this because he's deceived. Gotcha? Understand what I'm saying? He's doing this by faith. He knows what's going on, and he blesses Jacob. Let's keep reading, because we're told in Hebrews 11 he actually blessed both boys. All right? So go back to stay at Genesis 27 now, so watch what happens here. And he came, verse 27, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. That's a prophecy about the kingdom. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of corn and wine. That's all prophecies about the abundance the earth is going to bring forth in the kingdom. Okay? Let people serve thee. Isn't that the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in thee, Abraham's seed, right? Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Didn't the Lord already convey to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger? And it says at verse 29, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. See, what does he clearly convey here to Jacob? That even though it was a struggle for him, even though Esau is loved, even though Esau is a man of the field, a valiant man, a strong man, a good looking man, whatever, good, strong, that God conveyed that the blessing is to be passed on to Jacob. And that's what he does here. He says, cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. That is almost a direct quote of Genesis 12 with the Abrahamic covenant. He absolutely clearly passes this on to Jacob. And Hebrews says he did this by faith. Well, what's the struggle he has? He loved Esau. And guess who's coming? Esau's coming. What's that? In from the field. All right? Now, he blesses Jacob here, and the blessing sticks, and he does it because it was God's will. He overcomes the will of the flesh to accomplish God's will, to do God's will. All right? Now, watch what happens here. Verse 30, and it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the... Don't you love that part? Man, oh man. Out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made the venison, the savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto the father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. See the confirmation there? He's got it. But why is he trembling here?
He's facing his flesh.
He's facing his flesh is exactly right. He's facing his flesh, and he's facing who else's flesh? Esau. You betcha. That's why he's trembling here. All right? And you know, there's a tremendous lesson in this. You've made a decision to walk by faith in something, and you took a stand, and it was the right stand, and you still trembled. Paul says in Philippians chapter number 2, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
It's going to happen.
The fear and trembling still going to be there, even as you're working out your own faith, working out your own salvation. He says to the Corinthians, he says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. The great apostle Paul, who says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, he says that, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me labored more abundantly than they all. He could say with the Corinthians, I was with you guys in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Weakness and fear and trembling is there. That's the flesh. Even when you're doing the will of the Lord. That's why he's trembling here. Okay? And of course, what happens, look at what Esau does. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly called Jacob? For he, look what Esau says here. For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. Now, is that a true statement?
Nope.
The answer is absolutely not.
He sold it already.
You betcha. It's true that Jacob was a conniver, a planner, a scheme, and so forth, and that type of thing. But Esau despised the birthright. He's a man of the flesh.
That was a blame shift.
It was clearly a blame shift is what this is, okay? Now, let's see what happens, verse 37. Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. Did I read that right? Yeah. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? See, Isaac sticks with a blessing. And that's good. That's the point of Hebrews with Isaac, is you know what? You Hebrew believers in the tribulation period, you guys are going to have to, by faith, trust what God's Word says. You are going to be pressured by your brethren who are represented by Esau, who represent the flesh. They're going to come and put pressure on you, and your flesh is going to fear and tremble for your very life. But you're just going to have to stick with the blessing. You're going to have to stick with God's Word. And just like Isaac says to Esau here, that I've blessed him and he shall be blessed. The word of God stands. That's what they're going to have to say to their unbelieving fellow Israelites. They're going to have to say, listen, the word of God stands. That's what I'm trusting. That's what they're going to have to do. Now, you can see that he does as well bless Esau. And look at verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. So he does bless Esau here, indicating what? What's going to happen? What's going to be the relationship between these two? In fact, you actually see it pictured in verse 41. What does it say there? Esau hated Jacob. Esau blames Jacob for his problems in life. That's what he does. Blames somebody else.
I know lots of people. Yeah,
that's exactly right. We know lots of people like that. Our flesh, right? We want to blame everybody else for our problems. It started way back in the garden, right? The man says, the woman which thou gave me, and the woman says, the serpent beguiled me, and so forth. And in fact, even the man blamed God because it's the woman which thou gavest me. Think about it. Here these men pray, oh Lord, give me a wife. Oh Lord, make her beautiful and sexy and lovely and smart and this and that. And of course, then when God gives you that, you need to blame God for her, right? Lord, can you believe she did this? Lord, I can't. Yeah. Anyway, whatever. We'll get in trouble there, right? But we do, you know. Well, Adam blamed God for his problems. And you can see here, Esau hates Jacob. He blames everything in his life on Jacob. Remember this. Just let me have you notice something here kind of important. Look at verse 29 again. Verse 29. The last phrase. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now, since the promise was passed on to Jacob, if Esau hates Jacob and curses Jacob, what can he expect from God?
Curses, not blessings.
Who came from Esau? The Edomites, right? Esau is Edom. They dwelt in Mount Seir. When you read the book of Obadiah, that's why you have woe upon Mount Seir. Judgment upon the Edomites because of the way Edom treated their brother Jacob, Israel, when he was taken off into the Assyrian captivity.
So Ishmael has his own deal.
Ishmael?
Yeah, the Edomites are separate.
That's exactly correct.
It's all Middle East type stuff.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Okay. Now, just as a side note, if you'll look at Malachi real quickly here. And the last one?
Malachi.
Look over to Malachi real quick here. Watch this. That's right. He learned a lot, right? Come on now.
You need to learn the song. God.
Yeah, I want you to get two passages. I want you to get, you're going to get Micah. Not Micah. Did I say Micah? Okay, I want Malachi is what I want. Malachi, thank you.
Malachi.
Okay, I want Malachi chapter number 1, and I want Obadiah. Obadiah, that's the Italian pronunciation.
So you
okay.
Obadiah?
Yeah, yes. You want to have Obadiah. It's right after Amos, Hosea, Joel. Go Daniel, then Hosea. Find Daniel.
I don't know.
Okay. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Okay. Where are those? In the Bible, you know.
Okay.
There you go. That's awesome. That's good. That's
very good.
Okay. So watch this. Remember, the Edomites come from Esau. Look at Obadiah chapter 1. Again, this is just kind of a side note, but I want you to get this. Verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning who? Edom. Who's Edom? That's the Edomites. They came from Esau. They're Jacob's brother. They're cousins. They're the descendants, right? It says, look what it says. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. See that? Obadiah is a prophecy of judgment against the Edomites for their mistreatment of their brother, Jacob, name changed to Israel, when he was carried off into the Assyrian captivity. Their treatment against Israel historically. God says, whoever blesses you, I'll bless him. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse him. That's why you have a prophecy of cursing against the Edomites here. And then if you'll look at Malachi chapter number 1, okay, Malachi chapter number 1, verse 1, Malachi 1, verse 1, it says this, the burden of word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, look what it says here, I have loved you, saith the Lord. This is what God said to Israel through Malachi. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, that's what you call gainsaying. They're gainsaying what God says, okay? They're stiff-necked, hard-hearted, they're gainsaying. So God says through Malachi to Israel, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now here's God's answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom said, who's Edom?
Esau.
So here's Edom's reply to all this. Even though God says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless him that blesses you and curse him that curses you. Historically, Esau cursed Jacob. So what did God have to do to Esau? Edomites. He had to curse him. But here's what Edom said anyway. Verse 4 says this. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished. Okay, why were they impoverished? Because they cursed Israel. But we will return and build the desolate places. You see, they're saying that in rebellion against God. So Israel is being just like the rebellious brother. Anyway, that's just some, yeah. That's just some little bit of background here for your own personal study time. Back to our study on Isaac then. Isaac, despite his own will of the flesh that he loved Esau, despite the will of the flesh that Esau tried to coerce him and convince him with tears and whatever kind of show of the flesh to give the blessing to him instead of Jacob, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. See that? He overcomes the will of the flesh. Israel's going to have to overcome the will of the flesh in that tribulation period. They're going to be tempted by their own flesh, by the flesh of the world, and they're going to have to believe what God's word says. You don't want to despise the birthright. They don't want to be like Esau. They want to be like Jacob, trusting what God's word says, the value of the birthright was, believing in resurrection. Now, think about this as well. Back in, you don't need to turn back there, but when Isaac blesses Jacob, you're told specifically, it says, I am now old. It says, I am old and I know not the day of my death. What's the background against which Isaac blesses Jacob? He's going to what? He's going to die. Why would he bless Jacob if he's going to die? What does he believe in? Resurrection. He believes in the promise. He believes in the birthright. And he passes it on. Now, quickly, if you would, jump ahead to the next individual that we're going to talk about. And that's, of course, Jacob. You want to go ahead. Go ahead.
Is it significant that he says he's going to break the yoke over his neck?
Yes. Yeah. That he's going to break the yoke from off his neck. The question was, if you look at Genesis 27, verse 40, it says, Genesis 27, verse 40, and by thy sword, this is Esau, shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck.
Or he's going to break away from
him. He's going to break the yoke. Look how it says it there. That thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Who's supposed to serve who?
Well,
the elder's supposed to serve the younger.
So the yoke is on Esau's neck.
And so in breaking it, what's he doing?
Rebelling.
Rebelling is exactly correct. Okay, he's rebelling against what God says here. That's the prophecy that he gives here, all right? And that's what happens. You study Esau down through their history, the Edomites, that's exactly what they do. When they see their brother, Israel, carried off into the Assyrian captivity, they rejoice. And they say things like, see, the blessing was ours all along. Go read Obadiah against this backdrop, okay? Go read the book of Obadiah and so forth. And you'll see, and they say, the blessing's ours, the land, we finally get it, what God promised to us. That's what they say. Sounds like somebody else that's saying that, even in our day, isn't it? Okay. All right. Now let's quickly go ahead, if you would, to turn to Genesis 47 and 48. Genesis 47, 48. And then, if you would, go back to Hebrews 11 there real quick as well. Let's see here. One other passage I want you to see. You want to have Genesis 32, and then we'll get to Genesis 47, 48. Now, the next person we want to talk about briefly here is, of course, Jacob. And what we're told about Jacob is two distinct things. What is brought to our attention about Jacob and his life is two distinct things. You should have Genesis 33, and then we will get to 47 and 48, but I want you to turn back to Hebrews 11. Look at what you're told about Jacob here. 21, Hebrews 11, 21. It says, by faith, Jacob, you're told first, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning upon the top of the staff. You're told, two things are pointed out to us here, and he did by faith. Number one, by faith he blessed. Number two, by faith he worshiped. And this was obviously close to the time of his death. Okay? Now, in order to, and it happens in Genesis 47 to 48 that the writer of Hebrews is pointing back to. But we need to go back and get some additional information about who this man is anyway. Obviously, he's the son of Isaac and so forth. Jacob was the conniver. He's a man through all his life, connived his way and got, you know, made plans for his future and this and that. Well, Genesis 32 is very significant. Genesis 32 is the place in the Word of God where God conveys to Jacob that God is going to change his name. And it's real significant. We just don't have the time tonight to go through all this. But everything up to this point that you're told about Jacob supports the reason he's called Jacob. He's the supplanter. He's the conniver. He's the planner. He's the commander of his own life. He's the organizer. He's the one that's orchestrating everything in his life to work out his way and for his benefit. Well, at this point in his life, he's got his sons, he's got his two wives and the two concubines, and lots of trouble. Anyway, and he's riding back to his land, and he hears that Esau's coming. Now, what's he concerned about? His own neck. That's what he's concerned about. And it's interesting that what he does, all his life, he's been able to manage and connive and command and fix and plan. It's all worked out his own way for the most part. But he is deathly afraid of Esau. And he's got his wife and his kids and his armies and his cattle and his goats and his sheep, and they're heading back towards the land, and he gets word that Esau's coming out with 400 men, with all these guys, to meet him. And he's thinking, oh boy, I'm dead meat now. And you know what this guy does? He takes and divides up his estate into several different groups. And he sends them out ahead of him. He sends, you know, a bunch of cattle out ahead and then some sheep out ahead, and he divides his kids up in groups and his wife up in groups. The idea being that they're going to proceed on before him, and as Esau is riding towards him and he sees these various groups as gifts, what is Jacob looking to accomplish?
To appease him
is exactly right. To assuage his brother's anger. To schmooze his brother's exactly what to do, what he's seeking to do. And to turn his brother's anger away from him. All his life, Jacob has been surrounded by people and opportunities and ways to command and connive and control and everything. And this is such an amazing passage because what you are told here is as he sets forth all these different, in a sense, companies of gifts and, you know, blessings that would precede him to his brother, you're told very distinctly in Genesis 22 that now Jacob is left alone. And it's night. 32, okay? If you'll look at verse 17, and he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and askest thee, saying, what are thou, whose are thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is the present sentence. See what he's doing there? He's trying to. So anyway. Okay, so look at verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Now, what's the next verse saying? and he's left alone. It's hard to connive and bargain and sell when you don't have a prospect, right? You don't have a lead. Who are you going to call, right? It says he's left alone here. Now watch what happens. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For..." Now here's how to understand what the word and name Israel means. The amplification, it says this: "For as a prince thou hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." That's what the name Israel means. It means a prince of God who in the struggle will prevail. See, as Jacob, he's doing his own struggling, his own conniving, his own playing, his own commanding, his own, you know, struggling and conquering. But it's the flesh. It's Jacob. But as Israel, when God takes and changes his name to Israel, God says, "Listen, Jacob, I'm going to change your name, because the real success, the real conquering, the real victory, the real blessing, the real provision, the real commanding is going to come when I do it in you as Israel." Do you see that? Isn't that incredible? God was going to make Israel the head of the nations. He was going to promise Israel would be kings and priests. See that? Not as Jacob. The victory, the kingdom was not going to be as Jacob. It was going to be as Israel. As when you see the picture, he left alone, wrestling with the Lord. And what does the Lord do to him? Hurt him. He makes him lame. Yes. Humble, a very humbling experience, right? And it helps Jacob understand, "Okay, Lord, I see what's happening now. I can't even walk now. All the struggling, all this conniving I've done my whole life, I've been pretty successful at it." Yeah, it is. You know, when he goes down to Leah, at first he doesn't have anything, not even a wife. Now he comes back, he's probably the wealthiest man in that part of the world, and he realizes it's all for naught. All for naught. It means nothing to God. You know, it was the flesh. And it was God that was going to produce from him and through his children that great nation. That's what Israel means. The prince of God who wrestles with God and men and prevails. As Israel, Israel is going to be the prince of God in the earth, who's going to have to wrestle with the nations and wrestle with the will of the flesh and the will of man. And as Israel is going to prevail and overcome. That's who this is. Now when he gets to the end of his life, man, time's going too fast, I'm not going to be able to get through all this. When he gets to the end of his life, where is he? And I'm skipping a ton of information, and I apologize for that. But he has the 12 sons. And who was his favorite son?
Joseph.
Joseph gets old in Egypt. He thinks, for all practical purposes, he knows Joseph is dead. And then, of course, he finds out Joseph is alive in Egypt, and he's the second in command. And in Egypt, Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh and Ephraim, right? And eventually, Pharaoh tells Joseph to go and bring your father, bring him down into Egypt. And he comes with like 70 souls, a teeny tiny group. They're not even really a nation. They're not a nation at all at that point. They're just a little... Yeah. Yeah. What's that? Yeah, a little family. That's all they are. Little clan.
More than Noah
had. Yeah, that's true. Now, what Hebrews told us is... by Jacob when he was a dying. So we got to look towards the end of his life to see what he does. Very quickly now, because we're running out of time. What happens is this. In Genesis 48 verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons Manasseh and Ephraim." Now Jacob is sick and he's at about the point of dying. So Joseph is going to take his two sons to his father so that his father can bless them. Joseph like the, you know, the family before him, believed that the firstborn was the one who would get the birthright. So he takes his two sons in to Jacob here, and watch what happens at verse 11. Now the eyes of Jacob were dim so that he could not see. How come you didn't stop me? Verse 10. It says the eyes of Israel, doesn't it? Chapter 48:10, sorry. 48:10. It says, now the eyes of Israel. After God changed his name, whenever it flips back to Jacob or Israel, you have to remember that, okay? So when it says here, the eyes of Israel were dim, so they could not see. And you know what? That's going to be okay. Because he's functioning as Israel now. One who's dependent upon God. And so verse 11, and Israel said, Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy sons. Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both. Watch this. Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near. Who made the decision as far as which guy would be on Israel's right hand? Joseph did. Verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he says this, he blessed Joseph. I'm sorry. Yeah, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long, unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, and it displeased him, and he held his father's hand, he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. He's feeling sorry for his father because his father's blind. He's old. What old blind men know? And he's going to help his dad out. I know you didn't mean this. So, see what's going on here? Watch this guy. As Israel, he says this. Verse 19. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He cannot see, but he knows because he walks by faith. Think about this. He was blind. He knew what was in Joseph's mind. He knew that when Joseph would bring the boys in for the blessing, he knew what side Joseph would put Manasseh and Ephraim. How did he know that? Because of the man's tradition of blessing the firstborn. He knew which one Joseph would bring first. See that? But he knew God said that the younger is to be blessed above the older. So by faith, when he just takes and crosses his hands. This guy, he does this by faith, you're told. Isn't that amazing? A couple of other quick things here. Give me a few more minutes here. So he says, I know it, my son, I know it. He says, he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And that is what happens, by the way. When you look at the historical development of the nation, it's exactly what happened. Now think about a couple of other things. Who is Ephraim and Manasseh? Who are they?
The sons of Joseph.
The sons of Joseph. Okay. But who are they? Who are they at this time? Where were they born? These guys were born in Egypt.
They were half Egyptian, weren't they?
Yeah.
Wasn't he married
yes.
to an Egyptian?
Yes. Joseph? And what else? Who is Joseph? In Egypt. Who is he? Well, then who are these guys? These are princes in Egypt. These guys' whole future is in Egypt. This is all they know. These guys are born in Egypt, raised in Egypt. They're princes in Egypt. They've got wealth and power and fame in Egypt lying ahead for them. That's their future. But what does Israel say? By faith in blessing these guys, he conveys to them that, listen what, guys, this isn't your future. This isn't what God planned for you to be. Your future is part of the nation. all the things that he conveys to them. He says, he shall also be great, and truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, indeed shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh, and he set Ephraim before Manasseh. See that? He conveys sound doctrine to these two young boys, and to Joseph, of course, you're going to see that in just a moment, but that they would have no reason to believe. And the other thing is, how would Jacob, Israel, upon what grounds would he have to say such a thing to these young princes of Egypt? He's going to die. On what grounds would he ever convey these things? It's because he believed what God said. That's why. He couldn't walk by sight physically because he couldn't see anymore. And he chose not to walk by sight because he believed God. He knew there was a future for the nation. Watch what else? Look at the next verse. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, this next phrase is just amazing. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion of thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Wait a minute. Israel is in Egypt. He doesn't have title deed to any of the land in Egypt. It belongs to Pharaoh. He doesn't have title deed to any of the land he took out of the Amorites. Well, then what business does he have saying to Joseph, I have given to thee one portion? What does he believe in?
The promise.
Resurrection. The kingdom. And that's the second, that's connected with the second part of the thing that you're told about Jacob. The first part is, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped. How did he worship? How is it that in conveying the sound doctrine to the boys and to Jacob, he was worshipping? I gave you the answer, didn't I? By conveying sound doctrines, it was showing that he believed it. That was earth worshipping. Real quickly back to Genesis 47, one chapter back. That's when he defeated them back then, before he came down here, okay? When he defeated the Amorites and so forth. All right. Look back over, if you would, to chapter 47, very quickly now. We're going to wrap this up. Verse 27, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now, is this the land where God promised him? No, it wasn't, was it? Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he says this, and he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me, and he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bedheads. Why does Israel make Joseph promise, don't bury me in this land, bury me in that land?
Because
he is Israel. Meaning what?
The prince. That struggled with man and God and won.
And won. But why not be buried in Egypt? What difference does it make? Why go be buried over? Because it's not the promised land. You go bury me over in that land where my body is going to come up in resurrection. Go bury me over there. It's a clear message. He believes not only in resurrection, but the place where he was going to live forever. If that's how he conveys, makes it real.
He didn't want to have to walk.
He didn't want to. Tyler says, he didn't want to have to walk into the resurrection body from Egypt all the way over to the promised land. Okay? So. No, when he conveys you to Joseph, he says, listen, you promised me that when I die, don't you dare bury me here. This is not the land God promised. This land is going to become totally, completely possessed by the adversary. You take and bury me over there with my fathers, because we're all going to come up in a resurrection party. We're going to party over there, not in this land here. See that? Joseph, his orders are a little bit different. We'll talk about that next time. Joseph doesn't say, you know, don't bury me here. Joseph says something even further. Joseph says, listen,
get out of here.
He says, you know, God is going to visit you and you carry my bones with you when you go out. Okay? And that is significant. We didn't talk about it, we'll talk about it next time, the time issue. Jacob knows that God told Abraham, he's going to go down there and in the fourth generation I'm going to take you out. I'm going to get you out of Egypt. Jacob knows that. Okay? Isaac knew it, Jacob knows it, and Joseph knows it as well. Okay? So when Israel is conveying to Joseph that God's going to visit you, and then when Joseph conveys to that next generation, God will surely visit you guys, he's telling them, listen, you guys only have a generation to go. God's going to get you out of here. He's right on time. Isn't that amazing? They're doing it by faith. All right, well, we're out of time. A lot to go over, I know. We'll pick up here. Anybody have any questions here?